All right. I would ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. Before I get to my notes, which is always dangerous, I've been thinking, and when I get away from my notes, I like to move around. So I'm approaching today's text in a different way. I'm not nervous because my Old Testament professor is in the room. That's not why I'm nervous. What I'm nervous about is we're tackling this morning a passage of Scripture that is intended to be an emotional outpouring of what God has done in a person's life, in a nation's life. And I'm going to try to approach it in a didactic way, in a way of teaching. And I'm worried that I will actually violate the intent of the passage by treating it too much like we're in a classroom. I was going to ask Dr. McLean, has anyone ever written a song about one of your classes before? A Song of Sorrow. A Song of Sorrow, okay? That's why I like him. He's a quick wit, okay? Even quicker than my wit, okay? My family is in town. Many of you have asked. Most of them are here. Anna's the only one not here this morning, so please avail yourself of the opportunity to get to know my family as they try to get to know you as well. But yeah, when we write songs, we're usually writing songs out of some passionate response to something. I mean, is there anyone who went through this week? Don't raise your hand because I wouldn't want to put you on the spot. But is there anyone here that has really not listened to a radio or an internet Pandora, whatever it might be? Has anyone escaped the entire week without hearing a song? And we have this morning already sung songs that have been teaching us. Why is that such an important part of worship? Music is one of God's gifts to us, and the word, the ability to craft words that tell a story, are something that are it's very powerful. There are all kinds of different forms, you know, different genres of song and music and different things, but all of them have in common the desire to communicate some aspect of a story. When we go into our text this morning, we are going to be reading the words and looking at the words of a song. And it's repetitive. It is calling to mind some images that we are familiar with, but yet we have never seen. The scripture reading today was from Psalm 145, and it's a psalm of praise written by King David. And as soon as you mention his name, you become alive with all the stories of Kings and Chronicles and all these and Samuel. And we understand the importance of such a figure as King David. And David praises God because of who God is and for what God has done in that particular psalm as well as in many others. But he concludes the psalm by saying in verse 21 of Psalm 145, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." David's claim that all flesh, that means you, that means me, will bless God's name forever, informs us that the praise and worship of God will be an enduring activity until the time of Christ's return, as well as through eternity. I heard someone say recently that when we talk about singing amen, when you get to the book of Revelation, it talks about singing amen, and we'll be doing this for a very, very long time. They call it eternity. It sounds almost like, how is that fun? I mean, we're just going to, it's you know, we hear the 7-11 songs, you know, 7 verses 11 times, or 7 words 11 times, and we make fun of those type things, but we're going to say one word forever. This idea of amen, and we're going to be in the presence of God. And we are never going to exhaust our desire to worship Him and to sing about the very text we're going to be talking about. As we focus on Exodus 15 this morning, we're going to encounter the truth that whenever God's people, I think I actually have this on a slide, all right, whenever God's people have an encounter with God, it prompts a response of praise. So let's just meditate on this for just a minute, because this is the thought of the day. This is what I want you walking out of this room thinking about. In the sense that whenever God's people, again, that's us, but it's not only us. Where are God's people? Well, they're all over the world. We just heard about that. We just heard how a gentleman who was a former Islamic cleric is now praising the God of the Hebrews. He is praising the God that sent His only Son to be our sacrifice for our sins. Whenever God's people who are all over the world have an encounter with God, and so I ask you this morning, have you ever had that encounter? I take for granted the encounters I've had with God in my life, and I would stand here for years telling you about all the encounters I've had with God, because every day is an encounter with God when you know Christ. If you're here this morning and you've not had an encounter with God, then I encourage you, speak to someone in this room and just ask the question, what does it mean to have an encounter with God? What does it mean to come to faith in Jesus Christ? Because when God's people have an encounter with God, it's not it might. It's not that it should, even though my subsequent slides will all say should. All right, but it does prompt a response of praise. Think about it for just a minute. Is it possible to get a glimpse of God? I think of Moses in the cleft of the rock, right? Is it possible to get a glimpse of God and not be in awe of Him? When we get a glimpse of God, we say things like, praise the Lord. I do like humor, so I will tell you this little tidbit. I may pull some jokes on you while you're sitting in this room. You ever had one of those big buttons and they all say different sayings? And there was one that says, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! So I put it in my suit as I was preaching one day, and I had the microphone and I was leaning there and I just kept squeezing it. Right? All right? I was trying to get a response from God's people, right? So praise the Lord! But no, there are times where you have an encounter with God and the first thing that you are driven to do is praise God and say, praise you, Lord. There are times where we say, God is so good. And He is He not? I mean, He is so good in so many ways. But there are times when we encounter Him where the first thought is, God, you're just so good to me. I have a particular story. I won't take the time because it's not in my notes. But it's the time when I discovered the grace of God. When I realized that the definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. We don't do anything to earn God's grace. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, right? God is taking care of us all the time, but there are times in each of our lives where we encounter God and we come across with the idea that, boy, God is so good. And then there's that time that I pray has taken place in your life where you have encountered God and you've simply said, God, have mercy on me. It's that prayer, that realization that God is not just some God who's far away. He's a God who is near. He is a God who desires relationship with us. And if you name the name of Christ today, if you call yourself a Christian, then by all means, you are supposed to be having a continuous interaction with God. Not every day will it be a God moment necessarily, because sometimes, as we've already discussed even in the first service, there's parts of life that are difficult. And those encounters, I don't know what words come to mind, but maybe they're the words that cannot be uttered, and maybe it's the Holy Spirit that has to bring them to God. So when God's people have an encounter with God, the true God, the God of Scripture, the God that we know, the God that we proclaim, the God that we are not ashamed of, then it does prompt a response of praise in some capacity. And I ask you this morning to consider whether your life is characterized by such a response. Is my life characterized by such a response? Now imagine yourself standing on the shore of the Red Sea with the Israelites, who in the last few weeks have witnessed some amazing plagues. They've heard the cries of the Egyptians when they discovered a family member of the household was dead, even the firstborn of Pharaoh. They experience the joy and deliverance from slavery. They experience the fear of being chased by the army of Egypt. They witnessed the pillar and cloud of fire. They witnessed the separation of the water of the Red Sea. They experienced walking on dry ground as the walls of water were on either side of them. They witnessed the walls cascading and crashing down on the Egyptian army. And now the Israelites are on the other side of the Red Sea. And I want you to just picture for a moment. Imagine you're me and you're the ocean. I'm standing here and I am looking at what was a valley of dry ground in the midst of this water with chariots coming ferociously, fiercely towards us. And we're fearing for our lives and we're standing on this seashore and the water all of a sudden just collapses and becomes calm again. All those lives have just been extinguished, but all these lives have just been saved. It's an amazing event in Scripture. It was one that God calls His people back to remember over and over and over again. It says at the end of chapter 14, verse 31, this is from the ESV. It says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians so that the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. If I were standing on the sea, on the shore of the Red Sea, and I had witnessed all that they had witnessed, I think I would have been in a form of a silent shock at what I had just seen. As many of the Israelites were likely stunned by what they had witnessed, Moses breaks the silence by singing God's praises. When we look at Exodus 15, starting in verse 1, I do not have the scripture up on the screen, so please, if you follow in your own Bibles, please bring your own Bibles to worship. All right, this is out of the New King James, starting in verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with a blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. To sanctify, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." Don't you wish you could have known what music was playing? Maybe it was a cappella. Where's Kevin? All right. Maybe it was a cappella. And he sang. But then we know Miriam came out with some timbrels, and so we have this music that we will never hear unless it's playing for us in heaven. But this particular section, Exodus 15, 1 through 21, is a song. And it is a song delivered from the heart of Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as they have just experienced and witnessed the salvation of God and the protection of God and the mercy of God and love of God, all that has been explained. A couple notes about this particular section of Scripture. The Word Biblical Commentary mentions that given the complexity of its tapestry of important themes, its overall emphasis is surprisingly singular. Praise of the incomparable Yahweh, whose saving presence rescues, protects, and establishes His people. I have divided my text, I'll mention it in a few minutes, I've divided it into four sections, but this one caught my attention because there's a lot of discussion about how this particular song is broken down into stanzas and what the themes that are repeated, and it could get very confusing, and this is why I was standing up here like, I can't possibly do all the scholarship justice when we're not talking about scholarship right now. We're talking about the outpouring of Moses' experience through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we do see that it is a praise of the incomparable Yahweh. We sang earlier that there is no one like God. He is unique. He is the one. He is the only. It's praise of the incomparable Yahweh, whose saving presence rescues, protects, and establishes people. Please, folks, we are His people. This song is our song as well. In a commentary called Exploring the Old Testament, it says the style and vocabulary of this poem makes it likely that it is one of the oldest in the Bible. So well does it express core Jewish beliefs that it is still recited by them even every day in morning worship, as well as, of course, in the seventh day of Passover, on the seventh day of Passover, to recall the occasion of its first recital. So Passover, which we recognize, right? We go through that process of highlighting that text of Scripture at Easter, and we go through and we see the death, the differences. We see the resurrection as well. The New American Commentary mentions about this psalm. So important did the song become to all generations of believers that it is described in John's great apocalyptic vision as a song to be sung even in heaven. So in Revelation 15:3, it says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." He goes on in the quote, "In form, the song is a victory hymn, a song sung to and about God. In praise of His granting victory to His people over their foes." Now, I don't necessarily think we ought to pull this song out and necessarily pick at that person and a fellow in another cubicle in the place that we just don't really write, we don't really care for, and sing bring down a psalm of imprecation upon that person and wish him well and sing this song when he's fired. Right? Or she. No, that's not what we're talking about. But it is a specific time in the nation of Israel where they experience God's presence. They experience His power. And God, throughout the Old Testament, keeps reminding them and reminding them and reminding them, remember, remember, remember. And that's what we use songs for. A song can come on from the 80s right now, and folks, listen, I would embarrass myself, okay? I would either be singing it, dancing to it, whatever, because I'm a child of the 80s. And I got saved in the 80s too, and it's a very formative time. But you know those songs. They just flood back into your mind, and you remember where you were, what you were doing. And God has given us music and songs for those purposes. So this song originated at the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It is still recited today in Jewish worship. We're studying it today, and it will be sung in the future, as Revelation 15:3 tells us. And so from all that, I would say some songs are meant to endure. This is not the only song recorded for us in Scripture. It is the one that we're going to look at today. But before we continue in the text, I wanted to just take a minute and talk about, because we understand that songs and music are controversial issues in Christian society nowadays. So I just want to take a minute to point something out. This portion of Scripture is poetic. It is stated in verse 1 that it was sung. In verse 20, it states that Miriam used an instrument to lead others in singing this worship. And so why am I pointing this out? Over the past week, it's one of these things that I love the way God works. He knows I'm getting ready to preach a message on a song. And so what does He do? He brings up music and discussions on music and different people, different events. It's really how He does it. I marvel at it. But in the past week, since Friday night, I've discussed the topic of music as it is used in the expression of worship. I'm very passionate about this. I'm not a musician, by the way. And I don't really like my own voice when I sing. But I love music. And I love music that is God-focused music, that is teaching and allowing us to express the inexpressible. It amazes me that the topic of singing God's praises has become one of the most divisive conversations within today's Christian communities. And we likely have people in this church that represent all different sides of the discussion. I just want to go on record that my intent is to lead Merrimack Valley Baptist Church through a study of this topic. I'm not leading you to a certain genre of music. I'm not coming with a predetermined end result of what I'm proposing to you today. So I recognize the seriousness of the discussions that are going on. And there are people, like I said, on all sides. And so please hear what I'm saying. Don't assume you know where I'm going with this, because what I am proposing is to invite everyone who is interested to be part of a group who will wrestle with this very topic, music as it encompasses as an expression of worship. And then we would meet as a group. It will probably take months to go down this road and see what the Scripture says and to understand what the different aspects of this disagreement that seems to exist within our Christian churches. And so I would like to do that as a smaller group. If the group is 100 people, we'll meet in the chapel, right? If it's 5 people, we'll meet in my office. It's not about the size and the quantity. It's that we need to be intentional in addressing the difficult issues that come into church. You already dealt with the topic of elders, right? I'm going to tackle that down the road. But I honestly, my passion right now, especially as God is leading, is to lead us as a church in proper worship. Who cares what our governance is? Who cares what our polity is if our worship is not in line with the genuine nature of what God wants? So I would like all perspectives on this. I don't want just those who I don't even want to put names to the different positions, all right? I'm trying to be careful. Because as soon as you name this, you have created an us and them. So my hope is to bring everybody together, and so stay tuned for more information on how you can be involved in this. But you may think it's impossible to bring everyone together on this topic, so let me remind you that what is impossible for man is possible with God, okay? And don't assume anything. Please, don't assume you're right. That's what I'm asking for. Don't assume you're right on whatever part of the spectrum you fall on, all right? We're going to go down this journey together. So let's continue in Exodus 15, this particular song. We've already talked about whenever God's people have an encounter with God, it does prompt a response of praise. As we go through into verse 1, there's so much repetition in this particular psalm. It is broken down into stanzas. So I have broken down into 4 sections. So bear with me as we go. But the first section is not even my section. All right, it's actually, it would be a fifth one. But in verse 1, it says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider have been thrown into the sea." That particular, I wish I had put this on the slide. That the song is intended, first of all, to be sung to the Lord. We mentioned earlier that it is in response to and directed toward God. And so we have these wonderful songs that have impacted our lives, and they are not only an outworking of what has gone on in our life, but they are a source, a way for us to convey back to God our appreciation, our love for all that He has done. The theme of the song is the victory of God over Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. These same words are repeated by Miriam in verse 21, and I'll highlight that later. We should also remember that God consistently reminds Israel to recall this great event. I've already mentioned that part, so we'll just skip over that. So there is not a consensus on exactly where the stanzas of the song are divided. So for our purposes this morning, I divided verses 2 through 21 into four sections that reveal to us when we should praise God. I've already said whenever it happens, but it will. But these are a few of the different ones that we can look at. So when should we praise God? We should praise God when we encounter His person. So much of this song is dealing with the person, the character, the attributes of God. And so he says, "The Lord is my strength." And I love this. If you were here in the first service when Dr. McLean shared about his life verse, Psalm 118, verse 4. Is it 4? 7? 14. Excuse me. All right. That's why I didn't do real well in this class. I never listened. So he mentioned the fact that in that particular psalm, we have here this idea that he says, "The Lord is my strength," verse 2, "the Lord is my strength and my song. He has, and He has become my salvation." It's not just the salvation that we might think today. He has become my salvation, and these are Dr. McLean's words, not mine, paraphrase of his words, of all salvation, of all. He's my rescuer. He's my deliverer. He's my Messiah. He is all that I need Him to be, because He is all, and there is no way for me to deliver myself out of so much of what life throws at me. And God is my salvation. He is my God. And I love this particular aspect of Moses' words. He is my God, and I will praise Him. If you come from a background where church was something you did as a family event, and you went once a week, and then you the rest of the week was kind of like you didn't really think about God and didn't think about those things, I encourage you, embrace these words, because God, He is my God, and I will praise Him. It is a personal relationship that we have with God, certainly as we know from New Testament teaching through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But He says, not only is it mine, it's my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. So we are individual worshipers here this morning, but we are part of a body, and not only that, we are part of history, the history of the church. We are not only the part of the history of the American church, we are part of the history of the universal church, if I can use that term loosely right now, of all people, of all nations and tongues and tribes. And we, as we sing God's praises today, and as we have and as we will continue to do, we are part of this song that God is empowering us to sing and to exalt Him with and to worship Him with. So by person, but we should praise God when we encounter His person. I mean His characters, His attributes, His holiness. "Oh God, be merciful on me, a sinner." We are familiar with those words. We know what sin is. We know what sin does. And when we pour out those words, God hears us. And in through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through His Son, He will deliver us if we confess our sins. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. "Be merciful to me, God, a sinner." Have you prayed that prayer? Have you been in such a place in your life where you realize that with all that's going on in life, you lack the power to deliver yourself from whatever it is that you're caught up into. There is a God who hears, and He is a God that Moses sings about. He's a God that people throughout the whole world, throughout all time, have sung about. And here we get to just say this morning, please call out to God. Ask Him for forgiveness, because He's a loving God. Moses knew the person of God. He came from a people who knew God's God personally. He comes from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We understand the history of the Jewish people. He goes on to verse 3 to say, the Lord is a man of war. The New American Standard says, uses the word warrior. How well do you know your God? Do you know that He's portrayed in Scripture as a warrior? When you get to Revelation and you see Jesus riding on a horse with a sword, and there's talk about blood, and there's we have a God who is a warrior God. There is a scene out of the miniseries that HBO made years ago, Band of Brothers. And the main character in that particular story says, someone had come up to him and say, aren't you a hero? He goes, no, but I was in the company of heroes. And some of us in this room have been in the company of heroes. We are getting ready to recognize Memorial Day in the near future. This past week, I think the flags were at half mast because there was the peace officers, our police, and those that have given their life and were remembrance of these things. And there are those who fight on our behalf, and they do the things that other people are not willing to do. That's what warriors do. Warriors go to the battle. They don't run from it. I know plenty of warriors by name, and I am in awe of them because of what they do. But here we see God. It describes Him as a man of war. It's not diminishing his deity by calling Him a man. It's just using terminology that will convey the idea that God is a God who is willing to do what others are not willing to do. It says the Lord is His name. He is a fierce God. There is a wrath of God that is coming. I talked about it last week. There is this wrath of God that exists. And for all those who are in Christ, we are able to avoid that wrath. This particular context, it's talking about Pharaoh's chariots and his army that he cast into the sea, his chosen captives. And I will not reread the entire text because we would be here for quite a while. But I want us to understand, God is a warrior. This may shock some people who think of God only in the mindset of love and peace. But He is shown to be a warrior. I'll just reference one text out of Joshua 5. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. This is now in the future of the Exodus, all right? They have now crossed over. He says, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. An event I don't have time to unpack, but it is Jesus appearing in the Old Testament as a warrior to Joshua. He was not just an angel that was there because other angels have said, don't worship me. This angel receives worship. He proclaims the ground that they are standing upon is holy because Jesus was present in this particular scene. Encountering God's person was experienced throughout Scripture. It was experienced by many people. I have reference here and I won't read it, but even the disciples experienced the presence of God's person when Jesus was transfigured in front of them. But we're not likely to encounter God in the same way that Joshua and his disciples did. But have you ever had a time when God made Himself known to you and you simply had to stop and pray? Have you ever encountered God when He made Himself known to you and all you could do was cry or maybe sing? I do remember a time, and this is not to bring up this is just one of those formative times. I won't bring up my times in Afghanistan and Iraq for any shock value or anything like that. But there was a time in Iraq where I was alone in my, what we called a hooch, right? That's just a term most of you are familiar with. It was my bombed out room, and that was really, really dirty. And I hadn't seen my family for a month. And I hadn't talked to them for a month. And I remember being alone and worshiping in my own private worship and then just singing. That was a comfort that God had given me. He gave me a song. And it's those moments in our life, folks, that will remind us in the difficult times that there is a God. Because when we remember the past and how God has worked in our lives, then we will have confidence that whatever we're going through at the moment, God is greater than that. God has not stopped working in the lives of His people. He makes Himself known in a second way, and for the sake of time, I really need to worry. Hurry. I'm worried that I need to hurry. Okay? When should we praise God? Secondly, we should praise God when we encounter His power. We've seen throughout the text the description of the waters, the descriptions of the blast of the nostrils, right? Verse 8, and with the blast of His nostrils, the waters were gathered together. A blast separated them, and His breath caused them to cascade back upon the Israelites. God's power is complete. No enemy can stand against our God. So why do we cower? Why are we people who are afraid to speak the truth? Yes, speak it in love, but speak it with conviction. It's okay. Don't be rude. Don't do things that somehow would bring the name of Jesus Christ down. Exalt Him as we recognize His power. The devastation of His power is also complete. This is the sense of verses 6 through 10. It says that it wasn't like somebody survived. Everyone in that water died. And it was brutal to see. And I have to believe that standing on that seashore, if we were there, we would have looked out there and we would have thought, they're all dead. Yes, there's a song and yes, there's praise, but we have to deal with the fact that there were also people who had just died. And I will continue to remind you and myself that those who do not know Christ are much like those Egyptians. They do not know when God's going to take their life from them. But while they're still breathing, we have the opportunity to speak the words of life, and we ought to speak the words of life. I'm gonna keep going, and I gotta keep going. All right, as we go through. So when should we praise God? All right, when we encounter His person, when we encounter His power. I don't know what the power encounters that is a wrong joining of words, by the way. I just realized there's some guy I do not recommend you read his writing, but he called power encounters, right? So I don't think I recommend that person, but there are times where we experience the encounter God and His power, and you know those times when that has taken place. Thirdly, we should praise God when we encounter His provision. This was really the third part of the breakdown of this psalm by one of the scholars I was reading earlier, and he talked about God's provision. As you look at the verses 11 through 18, that's really the end of the psalm, and we see it's because of His person and because of His power that God provides redemption for His people. It is because of His person and because of His power that He is able to provide all that we need. And we think so physically in the sense of what we need, you know, our food, our clothing, but it's so much more. He leads His people where they should go. This is the idea in this particular text. Is they're looking forward now. So Moses is looking forward. He says, "You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your mercy, you have led forth the people whom you have redeemed." God is in the process of leading His people. He redeems them. He leads them. He will deliver them. It says that he says the people will be afraid as they go through, and as we understand, as we'll continue through this book study of Exodus, we'll see Him go through the area of Philistia. We'll see Him go through Edom. We'll see Him go through Moab. We will see Him enter. We will see these people go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. God delivers what He promises. And Moses is overwhelmed at what he has just seen. And he's saying, fear and dread will fall on these people because our God is a powerful God. Our God is a personal God. Our God is going to provide for us each step of the way. So how dare we doubt the power and presence and provision of God? We are God's people in New Hampshire. Franklin Graham is coming, right? Woohoo! Great. Listen, I like the guy, all right? Okay. But I'm not so worried about Franklin Graham. I'm worried about the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation that he is bringing because of his notoriety and his popularity. And yes, we get to go, and I hope you never worship the man, but I hope you'll join the man as he worships God, as he brings the gospel. But Franklin Graham is doing what he can do. We need to do what we need to do. I'm excited about the gospel going forth in New England because of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. You are wonderful people. You're gifted people. And God is leading you and he's directing you. And he says in verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. This is Moses understanding what he understood at this particular time. What do we understand? We understand that there is an inheritance for us waiting, reserved, safe. We are sojourners in this world. We are capable of so much in the power of God, and we need to focus on that. He says, verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Of course, all I want to say is, hallelujah, hallelujah, right? Because of this person, I already said all that. All right, we are out of time. Let me just go on with this last point. So we should praise God when we encounter his person, his power, his provision. We should also praise God when we want others to encounter him. When you get to this section, verses 19, it goes back into narrative. It says, for the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and the horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. It's a culminating thought. It's actually not, this is not poetry. This is actually narrative. And then it says, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, saying the same words that Moses started his song with, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider have been thrown into the sea. What we see here, and again, there's all kinds of different opinions, but what I like to believe is that Moses, out of a spontaneous, spirit-empowered song at seeing what he had just witnessed, out of response to what God had just done, then you see, and it says even in the first text, in verse 1, it says, and he obviously taught this to the nation of Israel because it says that they sang it as well. But then you see Miriam, and she brings this to others, and she takes it, and that one verse is again the idea that she's teaching the whole song. She didn't say, well, Moses, you're a little too wordy, right? I'm just going to do this part of it. No, it's basically saying that, and she took this, and she carried it into the community. She carried it forward. And so this song that is under our gaze today will be a song that I hope you will gaze upon and meditate on, because I haven't done it justice. Because it's poetry. It's a song. It has to get inside. Yes, study the words, but meditate on who God is and what he has done. Because this song is about him and for him and to him. And I do think that it is a characteristic of what is good songs today. So we need to close. So I'm going to close. But please, respond to God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this particular text. It is kind of taken me by surprise. The passion, the story, the meaning, the ability that it has to convey who you are and what you are capable of. Father, as we conclude our time, I pray, Father, that you would do your wonderful work in our lives. We thank you that you are a personal God. You are not far off. We thank you that you have demonstrated power in so many ways. But Father, maybe there's someone here today that needs a touch of your power. Maybe they are in desperate times. And they just need to know that there's a God. Father, I pray that you'd make yourself known to that person. And Father, if there's anyone here that lacks faith, they want to believe that they don't know how to believe. Lord, I pray that you give them the strength to believe. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just embrace them. And they would come and seek an understanding of who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that as we are Christians, we would take the name of Jesus where we go. And as we're thankful for you providing for us, we pray, Lord, that you provide for others and call us and give us opportunity to share the gospel wherever we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.